Beloved, the Lord speaks to us through Psalm 136 this evening. If you please turn there. And I've pointed out to you as we sang the first part of Psalm 136 that there is a refrain on every single verse. As our translation has it, a little different than the Psalter, "For His mercy endureth forever." For His mercy endureth forever. What I'd like to ask, this seems very likely to be written to be antiphonal in singing. I didn't ask you to do that while we sang. But what I would like to do is ask you to get the feel of and the force of what the psalm is doing is to repeat with me at the end of each verse what the psalmist is doing, because that's likely how it's been written for you to do. So, for instance, I will say, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." And then we'll all say, "For His mercy endureth forever." Let's practice. "For His mercy endureth forever." And it's okay if you get a little excited as we keep going and be loud. All right? I've told the girls they can be loud when we do this. Not obnoxious, but they can be loud. Okay? So let's do this together as we read the scripture. And then you'll be practiced up for the sermon when I might call on you to say it again. Are you ready to hear God's word speak to us as He's written it, even in its form here tonight? Psalm 136. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which smote great kings, for His mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for His mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for His mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for a heritage, for His mercy endureth forever. Even a heritage unto Israel, His servant, for His mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for His mercy endureth forever." Now these last three verses, let's get really loud. "And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for His mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever." Do you get the point of the psalm? His mercy endureth forever, and it ought to excite us. It tells us so many times, "Give thanks to the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever." Well, you're practiced up for the sermon now. I'll be calling on you again. But I have a question for you. Do you have assurance of your salvation? Do you have assurance? Do you have it? What about at times when you've fallen into terrible sins individually and corporately as a church? How
How can you know that you have not lost your relationship with the Lord? How can you know? Well, that is a question that Israel needs an answer to. We saw in Psalm 78 in the devotion this morning, and here even in our text, that they just continue to fail the Lord. So how can they know? Well, by His mighty acts, Psalm 136 gives the answer. His mercy endures forever. And the psalmist points you to various periods of Israel's history to see God constantly rescuing them. When things look hopeless, and when they look utterly hopeless. Why? Why does He do this? Why does He rescue constantly and deliver like we see in the psalm? And why do we have these words to encourage us? Because of His mercy, giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy, which is never spent up. And that is something to thank God and praise Him for. Mercy. And so the psalmist calls us to give thanks to the only God who rules over the universe through His wondrous acts of creation and providence, and in particular, to give thanks to God because of His unceasing covenant mercy extended to us and to them. This is your covenant history. Israel is the church that you are a part of, for which Christ Jesus secured salvation. His mercy will never run out. Never, because God is faithful to His promise. And He's faithful to have seen it completed through the death, and burial, and resurrection of your Lord Jesus Christ. So give thanks to Jesus Christ throughout your life. For He Himself preserves you. He preserves you all through His unceasing covenant mercy. That's what I want you to leave with tonight. Give thanks to Jesus throughout all your life, because He Himself preserves you all through His unceasing covenant mercy. Now, God expresses His unceasing covenant mercy to you, the church, on the stage of creation and providence. This is one of the themes of the psalm. Let's look at verses 5 to 9. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. And we know that obviously the psalmist has Genesis chapter 1 in mind. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. We look at verse 5, we see the psalmist highlights the means of God's creating. You see, it's not by chance that He does it, but by His own understanding, the psalmist says. He creates by His own infinite intelligence, which we reflect as His image when we create things, when we make things. At verse 8, we see that we might think of Psalm 19 that we sang this morning that talks about the sun. He made it to rule over. The sun goes from one end of the sky to the other, and it doesn't leave anyone on earth who can honestly say there is no God. Verse 9, well, there is no man in the moon, but there is a God watching over you at night who never slumbers or sleeps, and who counts the stars all by name. See God's gracious provisions all around you. Feel the warmth of the sun. Reflect on God's goodness as you sleepily gaze out your bedroom window at night at the moonlight. Say grace as you sit before your hot supper that God gave you through His land, through His rain, through His sun. You have shelter and clothes. You have means to pay for them. Your quivers are full of arrows.
And beloved, we have much reason to give thanks as we've heard reports recently of healing because of modern medicine for those we've been praying for. His mercy endures forever. He is good. He's the God of all creation and makes it all work. Remember that every gift that you have is from the hands of your Heavenly Father of lights. Psalm 104 we've looked at recently. The whole psalm is about God's creative glory and His providential glory. And there are two verses I'll highlight for you where the psalmist can't help himself and just has to praise God for it. Verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. Verse 33, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. My meditation, what I spend my time thinking about, will be of Him, and it shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Do you deserve to enjoy this earth? And all that it provides, do you deserve to be glad? No! It is only because of God's purpose toward His elect that He holds back full judgment and destruction on the earth because of His ever-flowing favor for you that never dries up. For His mercy endureth forever. I want you to get louder as we go. That's right. You got to be louder than my son, okay? Do you deserve to enjoy this? No, but His mercy endureth forever. And it is on the stage of creation that we've just looked at in the psalm first that He providentially delivers you. God expresses His unceasing covenant mercy to you by delivering your spiritual fathers from Egyptian slavery and through the Red Sea. This is a constant theme of the psalms praising God, and we see it here tonight. Look at verse 10. To Him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endureth forever. God is the one who by Himself smote the Egyptians by taking out their firstborn sons. It was the final blow that made Him let His people go. And so the risen Jesus, the Son, the seed of the woman, crushes the seed of the serpent in every generation of the church. Verse 11, and brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endureth forever. Brought him out of Egypt. There's a phrase you'll see throughout the scriptures everywhere that says, out of the land of Egypt. God brought us out of the land of Egypt. It's a common reference point for the people of God. It has different reference senses. First, this phrase, out of the land of Egypt, serves an important historical time reference for God's people. In 1 Kings 6, we see, they say, and it came to pass in the 480th year, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, that he began to build the house of the Lord. So when they're beginning to build the house of the Lord, almost 500 years later, they're still thinking of when God brought them out of the land of Egypt. Out of the land of Egypt is also an ethical reference. At the wicked time of the close of the book of Judges, and it was wicked. And when they're analyzing it, they compare it to before. They write, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. There are times when out of the land of Egypt has a prophetic reference promising future restoration for the people. Micah 7, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt will I shew unto him marvelous things. You see what a reference point it is for God's people. That's why we sing about it as His people. Now remember this, out of the land of Egypt is the contextual preface to the Ten Commandments. Both in Exodus and again in Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, when it talks about honoring the Sabbath, it even adjusts why and talks about how God brought them out of the land of Egypt to rest with Him. We see in the New Testament, it's referenced all the time. Stephen, when he's preaching Christ to the Pharisees who are about to kill him and make him the first martyr for the New Testament church in Acts 7, he's preaching Christ. He's going through all of the history, just like our psalm does today, trying to tell them, don't not listen to God again. Jesus is here. And he references out of the land of Egypt when God brought them out. Verse 12 of our text tonight. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. This is another really common reference in scriptures not to miss. God's mighty hand and God's outstretched arm. He's powerful. Well, at Gilgal, on the other side of the Jordan, after God had once again parted waters, they're now in the Promised Land, Joshua makes a stone memorial that the people wouldn't forget God. And he says that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. It's a helpful picture for us. The hand of the Lord is mighty on our behalf against our enemies. Verses 13 and 14, to him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. God delivers Israel out of the midst of Egyptian slavery, and again we see out of the midst of the Red Sea, showing he is always reliable. He is personally involved, and he is determined to deliver them always. Always. Look at verse 15. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. Looking at the Hebrew, I would like to translate it as he utterly shook, based on the way the word is there in the Hebrew. I like the way that would make you see it. It's as if this powerful king of all the world at the time, Pharaoh, is shaken like the little rag doll that he is in the mighty outstretched arm of God, and strewn and is destroyed. Beloved, you are God's. You are his adopted children. Just as a father or mother grabs their negligent child out of the road so they don't get by coming cars, even though it was foolish to be there, so God has drawn you, a negligent people, out of the world of sin and death, and has brought you into himself to be his people, and that he would be your God. And he keeps grabbing you by the gruff when you go out again, and he turns you around, and he turns your gaze back on him, and he turns your feet back to him again and again to bring you back to him. He will not let you go. And he crushes your enemy with his mighty hand and outstretched arm. He crushes your tormentors. And do you deserve this? No! You don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. So we should give thanks to God in remembering this great redemptive act of his for his church. Why? For his mercy endureth forever. There we go. And he not only delivers us from oppression, but he leads us as the good shepherd. God expresses his unceasing covenant mercy to you by personally leading your spiritual fathers through the wilderness and conquering their foes. You know, we're still in the wilderness, aren't we? Waiting for that eternal promised land. And God leads us. Look at verse 16. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. This word for led in the Hebrew, in its construction, literally means he caused to walk. He caused his people to walk through the Red Sea. And notice this, he walked with them, didn't he? He walked with them through the Red Sea and through the wilderness as a pillar of fire at night, a pillar of cloud by day. He walked with them, like a good shepherd does, like the way a shepherd leads his sheep in the midst of them. Similarly, Jesus, the good shepherd, came down here to take on your flesh and walked with you to cause you to walk with him in heaven forever because of him. Now notice also, he led His people, it says. His people is something not to overlook. They are God's possession. He owns them. They are, and you are, His particular and His peculiar people. That is why they benefit from His infinite mercy through the wilderness. Certainly not because of the way they're treating Him, but because of His infinite mercy. And remember, it's in the wilderness where God even gave them His law when He made them His people. The wilderness journeys are a vital part of your family history and another important reference all through scriptures into the New Testament. Moses, preaching to the second generation of the covenant as they've just gotten out of the wilderness, says in Deuteronomy 8, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years through the wilderness." The wilderness plays an important backdrop of the life of David, doesn't it? And therefore, it's an important backdrop in the Psalms that we sing with him. And remember, the wilderness is paralleled with Jesus, Israel and Jesus. His 40 days of testing in the wilderness, but as the true Son of God who did obey Him perfectly so that we can have this righteousness and mercy from God. Verse 17 and 18. "To Him which smote great kings, for His mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for His mercy endureth forever." God personally destroys kings as He brings them out of slavery and into the promised land. Verse 19. "Sion, He destroys Sion, king of the Amorites, for His mercy endureth forever." Well, the story of Israel's interaction with King Sion can be found in Numbers chapter 21. You don't need to go there. I'll summarize for you. You can also later look at chapter 2 of Deuteronomy. Moses gives us some more information of what God is doing behind it. Here's what's going on with King Sion. They're on their way to the promised land. They're getting close into the Transjordan. And now they're getting attacked. Israel sent messengers to King Sion asking for safe passage. But rather, he sends his warriors to take them and beat them out. Moses tells us, though, in Deuteronomy 2, that it was actually, he did this, King Sion did this because God had hardened his heart, just like he hardened the heart of Pharaoh, so that God would reveal His glory in delivering them from this great king. And Israel destroyed them by the sword. They came to destroy Israel, but Israel destroyed them by the sword and they took all their land. And this wasn't even exactly part of the promised land. God gives them extra because His mercy endures forever. And Psalm 136 gives all the glory to God for this victory as an example of His unceasing covenant mercy. Verse 20, "And Og, the king of Bashan, for His mercy endureth forever." I always like to encourage the children, go home and have your parents help you find what King Og's bed frame was like. On more than one occasion, I believe, it comments on King Og's bed frame. It's really interesting. Go look for that. That's your homework. Verse 20, right after destroying Sion, Israel encounters King Og of Bashan. This is also Numbers 21. They're peacefully passing through, and he too sends his warriors to destroy them. But God says to Moses, "Fear him not, don't fear Og, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people and his land, and thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sion, king of the Amorites." And so Psalm 136 has this as yet another example of God's unceasing mercy to His covenant people. So as they enter the promised land later with Joshua, what do we see? Rahab and later the Gibeonites, they want to find mercy by becoming part of this people that has this great covenant God, because they've heard, she says, and the Gibeonites say, "We've heard about this, how God has destroyed Egypt for you, how God has destroyed Sion and Og. We want in. We know He's going to give you our land." And so, in fact, they are spared because they trust in the only true God and become part of the covenant people. We see in Psalm 135, just before our psalm today, in Psalm 135, he praises God for beating up Sion and Og too. It's just this common theme. He praises God's great and everlasting name there.
God leads his people through the wilderness and through their torments by other people. Think of Psalm 23. Why does he do it? The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me into paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. For his name's sake he does this. Thou preparest a table for me in front of mine enemies. You see, that's just what he's doing here with Israel. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For his mercy endureth forever.
Well, I think I mentioned this morning, this sermon is reflecting my Hebrew exegesis paper, which might explain why it might be a little longer. My Old Testament professor, shared with me as I was working on the paper his sermon on this Psalm 136. And there's one section I'd like to read to you now in relating to what we've just looked at with the kings that God destroys. He says this, Christian, this is your history. You may not have thanked God lately for slaying Og, king of Bashan, but you have reason to. The chunk of covenantal history recounted here is proof of the everlasting mercy of God. Do you need proof to encourage you in your times of despair and self-doubt? Look here! It's proof of God's unending mercy. He should have destroyed Israel. He should have never brought them through and destroyed these kings. Do you deserve to be part of this history? Do you deserve to be chosen among these people and defended? No! So just thank God. Thank Jesus Christ for his sovereign grace in saving you from Satan and leading you through this life toward heaven. Why? For his mercy endureth forever. Amen. And after the wilderness comes the promised land, beloved. After this wilderness comes the promised land of heaven. God expresses his unceasing covenant mercy to you by preserving an inheritance for his servants to inhabit and to serve him. Verse 21. And gave their land for a heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. This land is given to Israel as their inheritance. Why? Because they earned it? No. At this point in history, it's amazing they're still even alive. They get this land, they get this inheritance because God promised it to Abraham. It's not even really about them. It's about God's promise, and he is faithful to keep his promise. This same phrase, for an inheritance, is so beautiful to read in Psalm 33, verse 12. I encourage you, note that and read it as you go to bed tonight. It says this, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. You see, God's preserving Israel. God's preserving you to be his inheritance. To be his. Not because you deserve it, but praise the Lord for it. That's what our psalm tells us to do, to thank him. This land, this inheritance, he gives to us because we are his inheritance. Verse 22. Even a heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. This land of inheritance, it says, is for his inheritance. It's for his servant Israel. He gives the land to them because they're his servant. She exists to serve him as his sole possession. And she is the sole possessor thereof of God's mercy. God's covenant mercy. Verse 23. Who remembered us in our low estate. Who remembered us when we were humbled. For his mercy endureth forever. This low estate, what is likely in mind or in view here is Israel's frequent time of apostasy through the book of Judges, through the time of the monarchy, even during when they were dispersed in other foreign lands. God keeps sending waves of foreign discipline against them. But why? To bring repentance. Even then, to bring repentance. You see, he draws their hearts back to him to deliver them back to himself. It is all merciful, even discipline. Verse 24, "And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever." The Hebrew word here has the sense of tearing or ripping away. I would translate this as he rent. He rent us away from the enemies. It's an aggressive jealousy, you see, that God has for you. You are his. And in particular, he has a jealousy for his own glory and his own name's sake, and he displays it through you, the church, in his mercy. So he yanks you away from those who would steal you away from him. Please turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. This was our memory verse last week, and the verse 31 in isolation, I remember thinking this when it was there on the cover of the bulletin, wow, that's pretty heavy. I want to look at the context of it so you can see. It was a proof text for our shorter catechisms that we memorize, I've learned. But we need to look at the context to see what God uses to actually continue to be merciful. Exodus 36, verse 31 reads as follows. "Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations." So that verse on its own is pretty heavy. We are going to look at ourselves and see that we're no good, and we're going to loathe ourselves for what we've done. But why? To what purpose? What is the context of this verse? It's actually full of mercy and glory. I'll highlight for you a few things first. Verses 24 through 30, if you read them, you will see that God says he will gather Israel back from foreign lands. He says that he will cleanse them. He says that he will give them a new heart and a new spirit. And he says that he will put them back in the land, and that he will bear much fruit through them. And of course, we have particularly in mind when this will be fully realized in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then after verse 31, we see in verses 33 to 35, God says that he will rebuild their land, and that he will restore their desolate land to be like what? Like the Garden of Eden. Ah, that's what heaven's going to be like. So we see verse 31 in isolation is in this context of, I'm going to bless you. So why does he have us yet loathe ourselves? Here's why. Let's read verse 22 and 23 for starters. He says, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." Let's look at verse 32. So we see he's doing this not for them, but for his name's sake. Verse 32 now. "Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel." And the way the chapter closes, verse 36 to 38. "Then, when I do this, when I cleanse you and I rebuild you and I rebuild your land and I bring you back and I bless you to bear much fruit, then what will happen? The heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord." You see, he wants us to loathe ourselves in our sin. He wants Israel here to loathe themselves in their sin. Why? Because he's about to restore them. And he does not want them to do what they constantly have done in the past, and that is start to think they deserve it. Start to pat themselves on the back because they're Israel. He wants them to know, remember now, as I restore you, it's for my name's sake.
It's because of my promises. I will glorify myself with you, through you. You will be blessed, but don't you dare give yourself credit for what I'm about to do to you. That's why we look at our sin and loathe ourselves, that we would look up and give the glory to God and never to ourselves. So you see how it's merciful. You see how it's glorious. God preserves you, the church, because He is God. He preserves you because He is not a liar. And He made a promise. He preserves you because He will display His glory to the world through the unending mercy that He bestows on you always through Jesus Christ. You might say, get over yourselves. Focus on Christ. To be blunt. But this, you see, is good news. And this is why we have the acronym TULIP, the last letter of TULIP being the letter P, standing for Perseverance of the Saints. This is a chapter in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Before I read a section of it for you, you might have heard some people say, we might say the preservation of the saints. They persevere, you see, because God preserves them out of His unending mercy. Listen to these pastoral words from chapter 17, paragraph 2. I love this paragraph. It reads as follows. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. And so we wait. Just like Abraham. Hebrews 11. By faith we know Abraham when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive after receive for an inheritance. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. See, they were saying he knew he was waiting for heaven. Later in Hebrews 11, the same thing with all of the people of the faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises yet, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. Think about that last part. What were the people of faith doing? They embraced God's promises, just as our psalmist is. It's all we got. They embraced God's promises. So in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 14, paragraph 2, part of what faith is this, they say. Faith is embracing the promises of God for this life and for the life which is to come. That's faith. Embracing the promises of God in this life and in the life to come. Oh, beloved, just embrace the promises when you struggle. Did Abraham and Israel deserve this? Do you and the church deserve this? No! Why then is this so? How can you know you will receive what you wait for with your father Abraham? Because God does all things for you by virtue of His unceasing covenant mercy. And that's the point of the psalm tonight. Verse 26, we've done it together. 26 refrains of Psalm 136 says, "For His mercy endureth forever." Do I need to read? Should I say it 26 times in a row for you right now to make sure it screws into your head and you take it with you? His mercy endureth forever. I won't say it 26 times right now, but you should when you go home tonight. And we'll sing of it more after in the rest of Psalm 136. His mercy endureth forever. Oh, do you think there's a reason it's repeated that much? It's unusual. There's nothing else like it that I've seen in the Psalms. You need to constantly remind yourself. His mercy endureth forever. You can't spill it. You can't spend it up. There's something beautiful I want to share with you, too, that I benefited from the Hebrew exegesis paper. Not only is it
For his mercy endureth forever, 26 times in a row, the refrain of every single verse. There's something else that he does that you'll only see in the Masoretic text on its pages. You won't see it in your Bible. You won't even see it in the Hebrew and the cheating ways we use and so we can actually exegete it in a timely manner to preach to you in our computer software. But if you go to the Masoretic text, which they painstakingly preserve the words and even the layout of the ancient scriptures, here's what you see. On your right side of the page, because Hebrew reads from right to left, give thanks to God, for He is good. And then, space to the other side of the page on the left, for His mercy endureth forever. So the next line would be, well, I'd have to go back to make sure I say this right. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods on the right side of the page. Space right under the other one above, for His mercy endureth forever. So as you look at it, here's all the reasons to give thanks to God. And here on this side of the page, His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. Do you think He's trying to emphasize something to us? Hello? As my professor would often say, hello, hello. Are you catching it? Are you screwing it in your brain 26 times? Left justified. It's left justified in the Hebrew on the page of the Masoretic text. His mercy endureth forever. Forever. Oh, let's look at the word forever for just a moment. It's olam in the Hebrew. Olam is a word difficult to bring into one word in English. There's so much packed into what an Israelite would think of with the word olam. Let me try to unpack it for you a little bit. Olam is unlimitedness. Olam is a permanent, unchangeable condition. You see, it's not just about time. Olam expresses God's agelessness and His infinite certainty behind all of His redemptive acts in time that are based in Himself and based in His eternal covenants, His enduring promises. Thus, to say that God's mercy is la'olam, literally to all eternity, to say that of His mercy is to express it is unconditional. It is unconditional. That's a doctrine of grace. Unconditional election. It is because olam is unceasing, based in God. And what is said to be said unceasing 26 times, left justified? His mercy. His mercy. Here is an even greater Hebrew word, chesed. It's a very important word because of its covenantal significance. Mercy, chesed. Some have said that this is one of the greatest words of the Hebrew language, which defies Western translation. It's just such a packed word in the Hebrew language. Let me try to unpack it for you. Chesed is rooted in God's very nature. Chesed is God's powerful and persistent faithfulness expressed through protecting, delivering, and forgiving His people, with whom He has established a special relationship. Chesed expresses the people's complete reliance on God. And don't we see that in Psalm 136 tonight? They completely relied on God. They'd be wiped out otherwise. Nelson Gluck, in his renowned book, Chesed in the Bible, it's pointed to as the authority book on the word chesed. And there's a lot out there. I've read a lot of the stuff, and I think he gets it best, particularly because he best understands what a covenant is. Because he says this, chesed, he says, is best rendered as covenant loyalty, loyalty to a promise. He says chesed proceeds and flows from a covenant relationship. Chesed is covenant-based conduct. Do you see that in Psalm 136? Chesed is covenant-based conduct. Because they are His people, God is faithful to His promise to them. He's faithful to the relationship established by way of covenant with them. And so I love this last, this is a sentence written by Nelson Gluck. He says, thus, because of what we've just learned about chesed, the pious clung to God with unshakable confidence. Unshakable confidence. And they praised Him with thankful hearts. Why? Because they knew they'd eventually be good enough. They'd get this thing figured out, right? No! Why could they have unshakable confidence? Because, you know, most of the time they felt pretty happy. No! Why could they have unshakable confidence clinging to God? He continues, because they had thankful hearts for Chesed. Chesed, either already granted as we've seen, or certainly guaranteed, certainly expected, because it's from God, based in Him and His promises. Now, mercy, as translated in our text, is a good word for Chesed, because it displays that we don't deserve it. It's something we don't deserve, and it comes from somebody bigger than us, from God. But I would supply the word covenant before mercy, as sometimes our texts do, to get at the full sense of the word. I would say it's His unceasing covenant mercy, because it's mercy that is particular to His people based on His particular promises to them. His promises to the patriarchs and to David. You see, it is uncommon and particular grace we are talking about. Think of the story of the prodigal son. What's the prodigal son story about? Is it about the son? Not so much. It's about the father. How do we know? If you look at the context, Jesus is building three parables together. What comes before the prodigal son story? First, the parable of the lost coin. Who's the focus of the story? The woman who's seeking for her lost coin. Next comes the parable of the lost sheep. Who's the focus of the story? The shepherd who is looking for the lost sheep. Then comes the climax of these parables. Story of the prodigal son. Who is the focus? It's actually the father and his chesed, his mercy to the son. What do we see? The son's coming home. He knows he doesn't deserve it. What do we see? Does the father make him, as most men would, especially in that culture? Does the father stand here and wait for him, come before him, get on his knees and explain himself? No, what does the father do? The father runs out to greet him, puts a beautiful coat on him, kisses him, throws a party. Why? Because he is his son. And beloved, through the covenant of grace by Christ, God the Father sees you always as his adopted children, and he runs after you in his jealousy for you as his own inheritance, and he kisses you always. His mercy lasts forever. I encourage you to look at Romans 4 tonight, 16 through chapter 5, verse 2, and see how Paul talks about Abraham and his faith that is our faith, that we don't deserve, but we get because of God's promises to Abraham. And do you deserve unceasing mercy? No! But God gives it to you by virtue of His faithfulness to His covenants through Jesus Christ. Why? For His mercy endureth forever. A little louder. For His mercy endureth forever. Are you screwing it in tighter into your skull? So you get it. So you look to it and don't fall away from Him. His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 136 tells us to give God thanks, for only He can do this for us. The only God is the only one in whom you can trust. Look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Give thanks is said four times in our psalm. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks, because His mercy endures forever. You're never going to lose it. Hallelujah. This word pray for give thanks has the idea of praising, lauding in worship. Literally, it kind of has the idea of casting or throwing or even shooting arrows with a direct object in view to make an impact. And what is the object to make an impact with giving thanks here? God Almighty, our faithful God, Yahweh, our personal covenant God who has made us His own and will never let us go. Verse 2, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. God of gods is another phrase you'll see in the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. And here in Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to the second generation of the family of God who he has claimed for himself and ripped out of the world. And we know now has already defeated Zion and Og as they're about to enter the promised land. Here Moses is telling the people to be faithful to their God, the God of gods, who has been faithful to their fathers and who is the only God that owns heaven and earth. There has proven to be no other God. They can see that by looking back on how things have gone. And he has chosen them to serve him. The only God has chosen you to serve him. And this is what Psalm 136 extols in verses 1 through 4. And in verse 26, when he says that he is the God of heaven to give thanks to. Verse 3, he calls God the Lord of lords. He says to give thanks to the Lord of lords. And this word with the little l, lords, is normally represents a human dominion, a king over some smaller land, often compared to capital L, Lord of heaven, and his dominion over everything, but even over this little lord and even over God's own people. Daniel makes such a contrast with Lord of lords. The Lord of heaven against Babylon, when he interprets that eerie writing on the wall, telling about God's dominion over Belshazzar and his lords that are with him when he's all high and mighty because he didn't learn from his father. Lord of lords, we know, is a phrase that's paralleled with what? King of kings, about Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Verse 4, to him alone doeth great wonders. Him alone. It's to him alone we give our thanks because it's to him alone that does these great wonders. I would translate it as by himself he did this. By himself he doeth great wonders. You see, because it's of his own doing, without assistance. That's what's getting on here. It's not so much he did it in isolation, but he did it by himself with no assistance. And this sets up the theme of God's wondrous works of redemption and providence throughout human history in which he involves himself. Psalm 136 says God is doing these things that we read about independently. That is, without the aid and without the merit of his people, and in contrast to idol gods. It says he doeth great wonders. He doeth great wonders. And this sets up the rest of the psalm. All the reasons to give thanks to him. Verses 5 to 9. All the things that he's created. Looking at the book of Genesis. Verses 10 to 15. His mercy endures forever. Let's thank him because he delivers his people from Egypt and through the Red Sea. Looking at the book of Exodus. Verses 16 to 20, his mercy endures forever. Thank him. We see he has provided for Israel through the wilderness and the threat of pagan kings. Looking at the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy. Verses 21 to 22, praise him. Thank him for his mercy because he provided an inheritance, the promised land. Looking at the book of Joshua. Verses 23 to 24, look, he redeemed them from further oppression in their low estate. Looking at the book of Judges and frankly all through the rest of the Bible. And lastly, verse 25, we thank him. His mercy endures forever as we see it expressed to us as he provides for all creatures under heaven, all his jurisdiction as a sign of his goodness, ending with verse 1 began. God is good. These things in Psalm 136 are a testimony to you about God's goodness, about his covenant mercy that never ends on behalf of his elect who are called by his name throughout their history. And this is reason for exaltation and thanksgiving, is it not? Can you read through this and understand it and not be thankful? The psalmist tells us to be thankful. What else can you trust in this world to never cease? Your life, riches, a political party, our country, the pursuit of happiness. Nothing. Nothing's going to last. Everything that we yet try to grab on and hold to just drips right through our fingers in the end. Nothing lasts except God's mercy to us. Don't be like the 9 lepers Jesus cleansed who never expressed gratitude.
but be like the one Samaritan who ran back to thank Him. Thank you, Jesus.
You can be assured of your standing with God, beloved. You can be assured of it because it rests not in your good works, nor in your loathing of yourself, but in God's covenant promises. Every time you lack assurance in your relationship with God, turn here to Psalm 136. Turn to your psalters and sing it. Sing of His covenant mercy that never ceases to extend to you, and that He's proven to you here in these examples time and again by His mighty redemptive acts, His outstretched arm and His mighty hand. And remember, this was the song of Israel because they so desperately failed Him. And they so utterly depended on God's undeserved but freely given covenant mercy. You need not mourn. You need not mourn, but be thankful. His mercy is so much bigger than your failings. He is faithful to you even when you are not faithful to Him. Hallelujah. He even is merciful in disciplining you, we see in our psalm. Because He loves you and He brings you to repentance and He restores your intimacy with Him while you wait to see Him face to face. Be thankful. Be thankful always. Rejoice in God's unceasing mercy. Praise Him for it. He is worthy of your praise. Turn your eyes to God's everlasting promise through the lens of redemptive history. Turn your eyes there to see you through the wilderness to the promised land. Jesus, the King of Kings, remembers you always. And He is leading you into the promised land where your own room is being prepared for you by Jesus Christ Himself. And do you deserve that? Do you deserve that? Do you deserve heaven? Do you deserve that the Son of God is making your bedroom for you? No! Why do you have it, people? For His mercy endureth forever. So thank Him. Give thanks to Jesus Christ throughout your life every moment. For He Himself preserves you through His unceasing covenant mercy. Let us pray together. O Lord God in heaven, we thank You. 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 For Your mercy endureth forever. Nothing do we have to bring to You. Nothing will we ever have to bring to You. And our thoughts also will bring us to despair and sin if we do not cling to chesed that lasts forever. Based in You, based in Your promises, based in Your glory and the fact that You will have the nations glorify You. And You choose to do it in Your providence through Your elect, through Your people, even though we constantly fail You. Oh Lord, let us be thankful. Let us set our minds to be predisposed to thank You rather than to complain. We know Your word tells us not to complain, but to be thankful in all things and to be content with godliness. It's great gain. We confess to You, Lord, we often complain. We often are not thankful for such glorious examples of Your unending mercy that we have in Christ as part of His body, the church. Lord, forgive us. And please help us. Let us go out, driving home, saying to each other, His mercy endureth forever, again and again. Going to bed with this on our heart, His mercy endureth forever. For we have nothing without Your unceasing covenant mercy. Thank You, Lord. We continue to praise it using Psalm 136 now with gladness and joyfulness in our heart, thanking You. Amen.